Our third speaker this morning is Brother Stephen Palmer of Cardiff, Wales. The theme for Brother Palmer's classes this week is Josiah, Heart, Soul, and Might. Today's class is entitled The King's Seed. Brother Palmer.
Sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that parable in Matthew 22 applied all those lessons we've learned from Josiah and his times to you and I. Remember those two words in 2 Chronicles 35? Those two key words, found and prepared? Well, there they are in Matthew chapter 22. In that very parable, which was based upon the prophecy of Zephaniah and those that were clothed with strange apparel. Applied in the prophecy, in the parable by the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular to Gentiles who had been called to the feast, but who were inappropriately clothed, who didn't wear the garments of righteousness, but who were clothed with the attire of the world. They had not put off the old man, and they had not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation had gone out in verse 9 and 10. This is what it says. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. The phrase all they found is a quotation from 2 Chronicles. That's what it says when Josiah prepared the Passover for all he found in Jerusalem and Judah. All as many as they found. Verse 4 of the parable, the cry had gone out, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Everything had been prepared. And God had sent out his messengers to call as many as were bidden, all those that were found, to celebrate that which was prepared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were those in the parable, and there will be those who at the marriage supper of the Lamb will not find an entrance because they are inappropriately attired. They have foreign clothes on them. And those were the ones represented by Josiah's own children. A terrible tragedy how that great man had three children who were worthless in the sight of God. In contrast, at the same time as Josiah was bringing up his children, were other young people who would turn out to be glorious examples of living the truth. Two in particular we know of in Scripture, Daniel and Ezekiel. Brought up together in the same Sunday school, the same youth group, the same ecclesial environment as Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz. Daniel was of the king's seed, so chapter 1 of his prophecy says. He was of the royal line. And so he would have known those bad examples very well. And we can approach this subject of the choice that we make to the influences available through the book of Lamentations. Remember how Jeremiah and the people lamented the death of Josiah, this man who was noted for his loving kindnesses, which he manifests in his life. The man who had led them into the new covenant. The man, the king, who by his own example had shown the people what it was to love the Lord with all heart, soul, and might. And how he tried to bring others into that covenant relationship so that the law of his God may be written on their hearts, that they might turn unto him with their whole heart and soul, and so receive the forgiveness of God. And in Lamentations chapter 2, for example, verse 4, we have an echo of Josiah's own death, suggesting through the book of Lamentations that he represented the people, even though he was not identified with them in their waywardness. Yet in his death, he was representative of them. Look at Lamentations 2 then. Verse 3. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoured round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. And the archers bent their bows, and Josiah was smitten. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. Providentially, it must have been that Josiah was smitten. He didn't die immediately. He was taken by his servants to Jerusalem. And it would seem, in comparing the two records, that it was at Jerusalem, just before he got to the city, outside of the city, that he actually died. And so Josiah himself would have had opportunity to reflect on the things which had transpired. He had bent his bow like an enemy, he would have thought. Into chapter 3, for example, where that idea is repeated. In verse 11 it says, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. It must have been thus, because Josiah had gone out in disguise. The Egyptians wouldn't have known they were shooting at him. It was God's arrow that struck him. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. So the death of Josiah would seem to foreshadow the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who on behalf of his people was made to suffer. Lamentation 3 continues. Verse 14. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. Then Jeremiah takes us to the positive aspects of the example of Josiah, and how he had brought the people into this covenant, which was characterized by loving kindnesses. Verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And that's a contrast with Josiah, who went out against Pharaoh. But the lamentation says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Verse 27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And at 16, this young man Josiah began to seek after the God of his father. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Josiah there is showing us the way, brethren and sisters, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about keeping the commandments, Josiah kept all the commandments. We're not, of course, saying that we can achieve the kingdom by works. We're not saying that we have to be faultless, because if we had to be faultless in the keeping of those commandments, then there would only be one man in the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But keeping the commandments, keeping the covenant through faith, means something different. The word keep has the idea of guarding, watching over, having respect for the value of that. We're not saying, of course, that we can break those commandments at will. But we'll never keep them perfectly. But we can still keep them. And we can still keep that covenant in honoring it, in aspiring to it, in giving ourselves with all our heart and soul, imperfect as we are, to follow after and take hold on these things. In the full knowledge, brethren and sisters, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. And that was the lovely thing that Josiah showed. From the word of God understood, the compassions of God were manifest. And yet his sons couldn't see it at all. Two in particular, we're given some detail about, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And in particular, we'd like to notice how these two young men responded to the word which had been found. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 22, first to see how Jehoiakim contrasted with his father. It would seem from verse 13 to verse 21 of Jeremiah 22 that we have an account of the character of Jehoiakim. He was the eldest son, but was surpassed by his brother when Josiah died. Jehoahaz, his younger brother, who was put on the throne first, only lasted 3 months, and then Jehoiakim ascended the throne, and he reigned for 11 years. It was in his reign, in the fourth year of his reign, that Daniel was taken into Babylon. This is the character of Jehoiakim as revealed. Verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That saith, I will build me a wide house and a large chamber, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Here was a man who oppressed the poor. He didn't pay their wages. He used the gain that he got from them to lavishly decorate his palaces, to live in luxury, to accumulate wealth and things to him. And in that he saw the mark of his kingship, in the splendor of his palace, as verse 15 says, Shalt thou reign because thou clothest thyself in cedar? That wasn't what made a king, as far as God was concerned. His father had shown the way. Do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him. But verse 17 tells us about Jehoiakim. Thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, he was going to be cut off, buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And here was a young man who was only 25 or so when he came to the throne. And he was still a young man when he was cut off. And he'd been brought up under the best influences one imagines would have been possible. That while he was still in the formative years, the book of the law had been discovered. He had seen his father, such a marvelous example of works and faith. He had the prophet Ezekiel there to encourage him. The good example of other young people like Daniel and Ezekiel. And yet he chose the fashions of the world. And his flaw, the root of it, can be found in his response to the word. Verse 21 is very, very revealing. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, says God, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. What you have there is, of course, a reference to Deuteronomy, the voice that was heard from the mountain. Throughout Deuteronomy is this appeal to Israel to obey the voice of the Lord. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. That's what Deuteronomy was shouting out. But from his youth, he had rebelled against that word. It wasn't that his parents had not done that which was right. I don't think there can be any doubt that Josiah would have brought up his children in the right way, because he turned not from to the right hand nor to the left. He did what the law instructed in relation to bringing up children. But still there was a rebellious spirit. This young man made his own choice, and he chose not to hear. And this hast thou been from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. And so he went his own way, and he ended up being cast out of the city like an unclean animal. His brother was not much better. He was a little better. Let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 36 first. Before we do go on to Zedekiah, let's just notice how this rebellious spirit against the voice of the Lord speaking through the scriptures was manifest in Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 36 is a dramatic picture of this rebellious spirit. Here is the king sat in his house by the fire, comfortably sitting now, while his servant goes to get the copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was drawing attention to the lack of understanding and obedience to the word. It says in verse 22 of Jeremiah 36, "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Yehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." And that's what he thought of the word of God. As his servant read out the words of Jeremiah from the word of the Lord, he took his penknife and he cut a few pages, cast it on the fire. Here was the rebellious spirit manifest in his attitude to Scripture. Into chapter 37 now we come to Zedekiah. Zedekiah also had an upbringing which would have been very positive had he allowed it to be. Born in the middle of the Second Reformation period, the word of God now freely available, the true prophets like Jeremiah in full flow, the example and the teaching of his father, the good example again of Daniel. But now, not just the fashions of the nations to distract him, but the bad example of his own brothers. He comes to the throne, placed on there by Nebuchadnezzar himself at the age of 21, and he was to reign for 11 years. And there is something about Zedekiah that we can warm to. Although at the end of his life it was a pitiful tale again, dismissed as that wicked and profane prince whose time has come, there was a spark in Zedekiah. He did have some sort of respect for the word of God, but it was not sufficient. You can see this in chapter 37. The summary of his life is here, verse 2. "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah." He didn't listen in the sense that he didn't obey, because in Hebrew scriptures, of course, to hear and to obey are exactly the same. They're the one word. There is no different word for obey from here. It is just the one word. What he's telling us is that as far as God is concerned, if you hear, you do. If you don't do, you haven't heard. They didn't hear his voice because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. In chapter 37 then, in verse 17, it says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?'" Now this was his problem. He had a respect for the word, but he wasn't prepared to allow that to be shown to those around him. He would have been embarrassed. More than that, he was fearful of what they would have thought of him. And so he was a weak and cowardly man in relation to the word of God. Secretly, he admired the word, but he didn't want the commitment of the truth. And we can be like that. We can have an interest in the things of God, but we are embarrassed or frightened to let that be known to those outside. And therefore we don't do what we know to be the truth. And although he looked after Jeremiah, and he was in admiration of Jeremiah, I was more than curious to know what Jeremiah said, Yahweh said. In the end, all that said of him is that he wouldn't listen. The record is in 2 Chronicles 36. It's interesting how emphasis is placed upon Jeremiah's role in relation to Zedekiah here. And now this was the test of Zedekiah and of his character. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11 says, "Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of his fathers. It was because he would not listen to the word of the Lord by the mouth through Jeremiah. And 2 Chronicles 36 goes on to tell us the folly of that. Because in verse 21 we're told that Babylon came to take away Jerusalem, and then it was in verse 21 to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. And then it takes us another stage further, because Babylon itself was to be judged, and that captivity was only to last for 70 years. And this is how that's described in verse 22. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." And so Jeremiah has a key role. Zedekiah goes into captivity and death because he won't listen to the scriptures through the mouth of Jeremiah. What Jeremiah said was going to come true. But there was a young man at this time who was very keenly interested in what Jeremiah had to say. And by the time he was an old man, he was just as interested. And Daniel, the prophet, is contrasted with these other princes in relation to his keen interest in the scriptures through the prophet Jeremiah. And we can see this in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 gives us the picture of this wonderful man who has survived the captivity of Babylon. The book of Daniel, in relation to the personal experiences of the prophet, are testifying to the victory of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of men. The victory of faith. The victory of the wisdom of God over the wisdom of men. Of the worship of God over the worship of men's hands. And over the law of God over the law of men. And what we're told about Daniel is that Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We're not told that because that's when he died, because he didn't die then. We're told that Daniel continued because what we've been told is that he outlived Babylon. And amazingly, when Babylon fell, Daniel was the supreme ruler of Babylon. Belshazzar, when he wanted to read the writing on the wall, and calls Daniel to help him, promises Daniel that he would make him third ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't make him second ruler because Belshazzar himself was only second ruler. All he could do for Daniel was to make him third ruler. But when the Babylonians came, they captured Belshazzar's father first, who was first ruler. They then took away Belshazzar, who was second ruler. Well, who was in charge of Babylon? Daniel! And that's remarkable, isn't it? Because that's what Daniel's prophecy is saying. The time will come when the saints will take the kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And Daniel there is an example of how the saints take the kingdom. Enduring that downtreading period through faith so that they can overcome in the end. Well, here he is in chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel had made a study of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as we have seen, was a study of the book of Deuteronomy. Thy word was found, and I did eat it, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, said Jeremiah. And consistently throughout those chapters, he applies the book of Deuteronomy to that people. Why? Because Deuteronomy was to be a witness. Moses was told to write the book and to put it into the side of the ark, that it may be there as a witness against this people. That's exactly what Jeremiah's prophecy was. A witness, telling them that they were now about to go out of the land because they failed to honor that covenant which was made with that people when they went into the land. It was the book of Deuteronomy. That covenant that they assented to. Which my covenant they break, says Jeremiah. So Daniel would have made a study of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, of course. Inspired as he was to speak the word of God, his own personal studies are not the point. But what Daniel 9 is telling us is how the true spirit of Deuteronomy and of Jeremiah comes through in what Daniel is about to do. Look at verse 4, just to start. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now we'll have to keep a marker in Daniel 9 and we'd have to go to Deuteronomy to the 7th chapter to understand what Daniel is saying, because he is there in that verse 4 making two references to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The great and dreadful God, which Daniel refers to in verse 4, comes from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 21. Below in the English it's slightly different. They are the same words in the Hebrew. Verse 21 says, Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. A great and terrible, or great and dreadful God. That's the phrase. That's where Daniel starts. Deuteronomy 7 says, don't be afraid when you go into the land, because your God is able to accomplish all these things he has promised. And then Daniel goes on to say that the God of Israel keeps the covenant. Seven goes on to say in verse 12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if he hearken unto the judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy, which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee." And so Daniel begins his prayer of confession on behalf of the nation in Deuteronomy 7. And this is a wonderful and magnificent chapter. The Apostle John says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." God loved first. And John says our response to that is to love him. And you know, there's no reason for it in human logic why God loved us. God was the first to love. He doesn't love us because we are lovely. But why does he love us? Well, this is what Deuteronomy 7 is about. Verse 7 says, "Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because he were more in number than any people, for he were the fewest of all people. So why did Yahweh set his love upon you?" And the answer is in verse 8. "But because Yahweh loved you." And that's no answer at all to our question. There is no answer. Why did Yahweh love them? Because he loved them. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." And Daniel realizes there's no law which says that God must love us. For in our sins we are the most unlovely creatures in the sight of God. But because he loved us, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, God brought them out. And verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him." And God, who has loved first, then expects us to love him. And that is the covenant relationship that we have, based upon love and mercy first shown. And you see, Daniel understands this. This is where he begins his prayer. "I prayed unto Yahweh my God and made my confession," from Daniel chapter 7. And he throws himself upon the mercy and the compassion of God. Into Deuteronomy chapter 29. And see how Daniel understands these things. Daniel chapter 29. Here is the new covenant expounded. Here in verse 18 is the warning against idolatry. "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And then they would be taken into captivity, and all those nations would look upon the desolations of Jerusalem, and they would ask, well, what does this all mean? And then the answer comes in verse 25. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And here he was, Daniel, at the time of the desolations of Jerusalem, with the explanation of why it had happened, because they turned their hearts away from serving Yahweh their God, and all the curses of the book had come upon it. And Daniel was reading those curses, and he was reading Jeremiah, and he knew now that Deuteronomy chapter 30 was going to apply. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 then. This is what Daniel was reading at the end of the 70 years. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. That's exactly what Daniel was doing. He was calling them to mind amongst the nations. Verse 2. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, that then Yahweh thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And that is what Daniel is doing in chapter 9. He realizes why those wicked and profane princes were swept away, because they would not obey the voice. And so all those curses of Deuteronomy have come upon the people. And now at the end of that time, in his studies of Deuteronomy chapter 27, the curses, 28, the curses, 29, the new covenant, 30, hope, that he understands that if they obey the voice, then it is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And see then how in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 18, Daniel echoes this wonderful principle which lies at the root of the new covenant. And he says in verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies, for thy great compassion. New every morning. And so Daniel takes hold of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If thou return unto Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, he will have compassion on thee. And this is what Daniel in chapter 9 is praying for. See just briefly how the echoes of Deuteronomy come shouting through this prophecy. In chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And in verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. And again in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And there it is, they obeyed not the voice, and Daniel is confessing that disobedience, because he is calling upon the compassion of God. And he knows that there is no human logic to this. The Lord loved you because he loved you, said Deuteronomy. And you see there how Daniel in this chapter understands the principle of righteousness through faith. Just notice this. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Verse 14. Yahweh our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. And in verse 18. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. And he realizes that he has to seek after the righteousness of God and not his own. And this was the basic mistake of Israel, wasn't it? That they went about seeking their own righteousness and did not attain unto the righteousness of faith. But Daniel understood, and that's why he was greatly beloved. Can you imagine this, brothers and sisters? When Daniel was confessing his sins, the angel appeared to him to say that he was greatly beloved. That's what he was doing. He was confessing his sins. And for that he was greatly beloved. And he was given this wonderful prophecy in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many. I will know from those references to God's righteousness that the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 and 10 expounds this theme for us. Just let's quickly look at Romans 9 and 10 and see how this scripture ties so wonderfully together with what we've seen. And that one principle above all others which comes through the example of Josiah, which is to write that word of God upon our hearts that we might turn unto him with our whole heart, soul and might, manifesting his compassion in our lives. In Romans chapter 9, we're told in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the righteousness, the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 3 of chapter 10, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. As our brother John pointed out, that righteousness of God, the righteousness of faith,
was the book of Deuteronomy. The righteousness of the law is quoted from the book of Leviticus. And so it is there in Romans chapter 10 then that the book of Deuteronomy is expounded. And that's what Daniel has been doing in chapter 9. Not for our righteousnesses, but according to thy mercies. There you see the law of the righteousness of faith in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But Israel didn't want to hear. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But they wouldn't hearken. And so they couldn't have faith. And so they couldn't find righteousness. Now, of course, Romans chapter 9 and 10 is not just a reference to Daniel. One might say the primary passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul has in mind is the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 50 and 51, from which he takes those thoughts. Finally, let's just turn to that prophecy. Isaiah chapter 50 and 51. Here we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before his death, as he is being mocked and beaten and buffeted, ridiculed, spat upon, humiliated. And in verse 5, he demonstrates that perfect example. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them were plucked off their hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Then verse 10 says, an appeal to us. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That obeyeth the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the appeal, isn't it? And then look at chapter 51 now. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. And verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And again in verse 6. That my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. And then look at verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And that's what God wants. He wants the law written in our hearts. And that's where we find his righteousness through faith. It is an appeal. The appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not thundering from the mountaintops, but the silent appeal of the Lamb of God, who answered not a word, who was taken dumb to the slaughter. Because there we see the open ear. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear as the tongue of the learned. It is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you, Brother Palmer, for your challenging words from the Scripture, for our faithful obedience unto the Word. Brothers, sisters, and young people, had you noticed that the underlying theme of the Bible studies presented by our teachers this year